to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled Trumpets and Bowls, Part 3, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
I'll send my two witnesses. They'll prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, if you were a Jew living in that day, you would understand exactly what he's talking about. Immediately, when he identifies the two witnesses as the lampstands and the olive trees that stand before the Lord, immediately as a Jew, you would think he's talking about what the prophet Zechariah said. And in order to understand this, you need to go back to Zechariah chapter 4. Again, you'll see the connection between Old and New Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. And look with me at verse 11. Zechariah 4, verse 11. Then I asked the angel. And hearing the pages continuing to turn, I can see you are having trouble finding Zechariah. Now, if you were a good Jew, you wouldn't have that problem. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Now we have the same terminology that was used in Revelation. Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Now here we have a vision of a candlestick receiving its oil from a bowl up above it, which in turn receives its oil from two olive trees. Now we need to identify the narrow sense in which this is spoken and then make application for the book of Revelation. So you need to go back a little further to Zechariah chapter 3 and begin with verse 5. And let's build the foundation so we may identify who these two candlesticks and who these two lampstands and olive trees are. Zechariah 3, beginning with verse 5. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to who? Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now Joshua's being set apart. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you. Now underscore this next phrase. Who are men symbolic of things to come? I am going to bring my servant the branch. Now that's a reference to Christ. He says to Joshua, you and your servants are going to be symbolic of one to come. You're going to point people to the one to come. You're going to direct people to Messiah. You're going to be the one who points people to Messiah. And in the context, this narrow context, Joshua, you are symbolic of everyone who points people to Messiah to come. Now follow along. See the stone I have set in front of you, Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. That's a reference to the crucifixion. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand. with a bowl at the top. There are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now we have Joshua, who is symbolizing the servants of God to come who point people to Messiah. Now we have Zerubbabel. And he says to him, "What are you, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, underline this now, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will also complete it." Now we have Zerubbabel completing the temple, or building the kingdom. We have Joshua and his servants proclaiming the message. What do we have here? Joshua, Zerubbabel, two men who in the narrow context of Zechariah were servants of the kingdom, and they were the ones who were called the two olive trees. They received their oil from the bowls up above them, and they fed the lampstands to give forth light. You got the picture? You've got a source of oil. That's the Holy Spirit. You've got two olive trees. The oil from the Holy Spirit fills these olive trees, and in turn, these olive trees fill these lampstands, and in turn, these lampstands light the earth. Now, in this particular context, the servants of God, the preachers of God, Zerubbabel and Joshua are the olive trees. Now, when you go back to Revelation chapter 11, you'll see that in this context, the olive trees are identified. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. What do they do? Verse 3. They preach. They prophesy. You see, what other conclusion can you draw, especially when you understand who the lampstands are? We've identified the olive trees. They are the preachers of God who set people in motion to come to Christ. In the context of Zechariah, Joshua and Zerubbabel. In the context of Revelation, all preachers of the gospel who point men to Christ. But what are the lampstands? Well, we already read about the lampstands in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. The lampstands are the churches. The lampstand is the church of Jesus Christ on earth. So now what does he tell us? He tells us that in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And he has been poured out since Pentecost. And men will be anointed to preach the gospel. They will receive the source of their power from the Holy Spirit. And they will preach the message that will charge the people who are the lampstands to light the message of Christ into a dark world. It's not Enoch, it's not Elijah. In this context, the two olive trees are the preachers of repentance that point men to Jesus Christ. The two lampstands have already been identified as the seven churches of God throughout the age. You see, in every age, there are God's men who faithfully execute the word of God without compromise. And they, in every age, represent the two olive trees. In the Reformation, it was men like Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and Luther who stood against the apostate, the unsearchable riches of this book. In our day, throughout our land and all over the world, there are faithful preachers of the gospel who at great price and at great cost to themselves will preach the word of God, even if it means they stand in the face of their denominational leaders and those who have the power to promote and demote them and preach the Word of God, even if it means within their congregation there would be some who would be offended. There are preachers of the gospel who, in every sense of the word, are these two olive trees lighting the lampstands. Now go to verse 5 of Revelation 11. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. You see, these preachers are afforded divine protection during the time of their ministry. The fate of their enemies is sealed. But I want you to note here, it is not by their own power, but by fire that comes out of their mouths that their enemies are destroyed. All the way through Scripture, the fire does not come from the individual. The fire is the Holy Spirit. Men do not destroy men. Preachers do not destroy people. The Word of God is what destroys. The Word of God is what divides. The Word of God is what separates. So when men stand up and faithfully preach the Word of God, it's a two-edged sword. It goes either way. There are people sitting here right now and people listening in by radio right at this very moment. You have no desire to come to faith in Christ. You have no intention to give your life to God. I can't destroy you. I cannot preach destruction to you. But the message that comes out of my mouth, if it is truly rooted in the Word of God, the message says you must be born again. You must come to faith in Christ or you are lost. I remember talking to a teenager one time. He had been arrested. I may have told you this story. He was given the responsibility of doing community service at the church. That was his sentence. He was a rebellious man. His parents were godly people in the church. But he was truly a rebellious man. And he was inside the sanctuary vacuuming as part of his community service. We had arranged that so he wouldn't have to go on some sort of work team. And I remember going up to him and sitting down with him in the sanctuary and told him to put away the vacuum cleaner for a minute. I'd like to talk to him. I said, you know, you've been raised in a Christian home. I don't understand. What's your problem with the gospel? He said, look, man, he said, I want to have nothing to do with you. I want to have nothing to do with your church. I want to have nothing to do with your Christ. I want to have nothing to do with your gospel. And I looked at him and I said, you have justified God right to his face. You have just shaken your fist in God's face. Now, friends, I got to tell you, I did not know what was going to happen next. And in every sense of the word, I did not destroy this man. I just told him what the truth was. That very afternoon, that young man packed up his car with a bunch of his crony friends. And he took off to a big drug party in Virginia. And he smacked his car up against a tree. And he was killed instantly. Now, I didn't destroy that man, but there was fire that came out of the message of God. Jeremiah calls the word a fire, a burning hammer that gets inside of a man. He defied God, and in seconds, he stood before that God. And I believe was cast into hell for all eternity. That's the power he's talking about here. Jeremiah 5:14 says, therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people and the wood it consumes. There's no power in the preachers. Preachers don't have any power. Preachers are just as powerless as anybody else. But when they execute faithfully the Word of God becomes a burning hammer, and people have to deal with it, and you have to deal with it, and I have to deal with it. Every message that we preach has to be filtered through the preacher first. And verse 6 says, these men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Once again, this is a reference to the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Elijah. He's not telling us that Moses and Elijah are going to come. He's taking us back in time to what Moses did when he stood before Pharaoh and brought the plagues. For what Elijah did when he stood before Ahab and closed the heavens from raining. It wasn't in their own power they did this. It wasn't in their own strength they did this. They stood as vehicles of God's judgment. Remember, we studied as the trumpets are sounded that God, in response to the prayers of the saints, in response to the prayers of the saints who say, God, how long before you deliver us? In response, what does he do? He blows the trumpets. He sends the plagues. You see, our job is to preach the word. Our job is to proclaim the message. Our job is to call men to repentance, whether or not they come, whether or not they choose Christ, whether or not they believe the gospel. We'll determine whether or not they are the recipients of those very same plagues and judgments that the trumpets speak of. Elijah was sent to preach. You know, one of the reasons Elijah was sent to preach and Moses was sent to preach was to ripen the people for judgment. Moses was sent to Pharaoh again and again and again and again. And what happened? God used every one of those confrontations to ripen Pharaoh for judgment. Same thing with Elijah, with the prophets of Baal. He preached again and again and again to Ahab to ripen him for judgment. There's not one person sitting here. There's not one listening by radio who can stand before God after hearing this message and say, I never heard. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm just one preacher. I am sure in your lifetime there will be more preachers again and again who will proclaim that message. And one day you will stand before God. You'll say, but I didn't know. And he will rerun the video. He'll rerun the tape. And he'll show you again and again and again where you had opportunity to trust Christ. But you thumbed your nose in God's face and defied him. Now, the preacher won't judge you, but the one who sounds the trumpets will. Notice their fate in verse 7. Now, when they finish their testimony, that's the preachers. The beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. These are the preachers. Their message will be silenced. This is a beast in reference to Daniel chapter 7, the kingdom chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, that speaks of the coming of the kingdom of Antichrist. This is the Antichrist that's present in every age, but will become manifest in a very real way just before the return of Christ. Notice that his entrance onto the world scene is in conjunction with the unlocking of the abyss. This will be a demon in human form. He shall rise against the two witnesses, but I want you to notice verse 7. I want you to underscore one word. After. Now when. That word when there is after. Now when they have finished. After they have finished their testimony. In other words, when the gospel has been preached. When the final person who is going to be saved is saved. And the persecution against the church has ended. The power that has been held back, that has now been released, and that gospel having been preached to all nations, as Jesus told us in Matthew 24:14 it would, when the gospel has been preached,
The restraining force has been unloosed. The church has been persecuted. The message of the preachers has been squelched. The cup of iniquity has been filled. The time is ripe for judgment. Then the end will come. At the end of the age, the church will be silenced. And Satan will be left apparently victorious, like Israel when she was in Egypt for 430 years. The preachers were silenced. There was no voice from the church, no one to be heard. And during that period, many Christians will die. Many who are not marked with the beast will be killed for their testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 tells us their bodies will be lying in the street, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. In other words, the church, for all intents and purposes, is a literal corpse. For 3.5 days, some people think that's the latter part of the tribulation. Could very well be. Men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ bothers people. And then verse 11, but after the 3.5 days. Now, the word day there is days of years, which would mean after the 3.5 years, a breath of life of God enters them. The church that apparently was dead at the end of that tribulation period suddenly rises to her feet. Suddenly, what the world thought was dead comes back to life, and terror struck those who saw them. And I want you to notice two things happen as we close. In verse 12, it says, then, when, at the end of that tribulation, when the church is brought back to life, then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. So much for the secret rapture theory. Their enemies looked on, and they're taken. We're taken up into the sky to be with the Lord. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Those are the ones who die before. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those that have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then verse 13, at that very hour, simultaneously with the rapture, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000, that's a symbolic number that means all that were going to be killed by the earthquake were killed by the earthquake. The survivors were terrified, gave glory to the God of heaven. That's common. Doesn't mean they repented. But it's too late. Romans 14:11 says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. And then finally, the seventh trumpet is sounded. What is the seventh trumpet? It's the end of the world. 24 elders, seventh angel, sounded his trumpet. Verse 15, there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders, symbolic of the representatives of the Old and New Testament who were seated on the thrones before God, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was before, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened. Within his temple, you want to know where it is? Indiana Jones has been looking for it for years. In his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. This is the final judgment that is to come. Do you know Christ this morning? It's all planned. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? You can never say that you have never heard.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled Trumpets and Bowls, Part 3. From the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.